without further ado, to bring this morning's word, please welcome Pastor Chrissy.
Thanks, Craig. I feel like that photo is just going to haunt me for life. Every time we need to point out the mailbox, they'll show that amazingly attractive photo. And I'm going to choose to blame Pastor Kerry for this. He's not here, so I can blame him. It was his idea. How's everyone going? It's good to see you. It's good to be up here and share with you this morning. I don't really have any kind of like intro to my message. I'm just going to go straight into it. I don't have any funny story, or often I know Pastor Kerry will share some lame joke and it just is as like his little intro. I don't have that. We're just going to go straight into this. We're going deep. Is that all right? My message this morning is entitled Take Courage. We're going to be looking at a guy in the Bible named Jehoshaphat. Firstly, I kind of feel sorry for his name. I wouldn't want to be named that. I know Craig was calling him Fat Joe, I think, during the week. Under the bus. Anyway, his name is Jehoshaphat. He's found in the Old Testament. And the specific story I want to look at is actually found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 to 30. So we're going to be looking through this passage. So if you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn to that passage. But we will have the verses up on the screen for you to look at. As I was kind of reading this story and kind of looking into my message, I feel like this isn't one of the most popular stories in the Bible. So much so that I feel like I didn't even really know about this guy. That might be bad. But until I actually started reading about him. And I was reading and doing some research about who Jehoshaphat was and how he actually lived. And I feel like maybe I realized why it's not the most shared Bible stories. Because when you read around this passage about Jehoshaphat, the recent history of his life, and even some of the very next events after this passage, you see that he wasn't exactly a perfect man. He made some mistakes. He let his weaknesses and lack of judgment dictate his decisions sometimes. But right in the middle of that, God shows up and does something pretty cool. I love that even though Jehoshaphat wasn't the perfect man, with no sin nor blemishes, God still chose to work miraculously in his life. So a little bit of context, about this guy is that he was the king of Judah, was one of the many kings that reigned after King Solomon, but before King Josiah. And this was the time that there was a division in Israel that actually revealed two nations, Judah and northern Israel. Generally, though, Jehoshaphat was a pretty good guy. He loved the Lord and he tried living according to God's laws. During his reign over Judah, Jehoshaphat allied himself with King Ahab of Jerusalem. So that's the other kind of kingdom. And you think this would have been a good thing because it would have brought the two kingdoms together, but it actually wasn't, because King Ahab actually wasn't after God's heart at all. King Ahab convinced King Jehoshaphat to join him in war against an enemy, which God did not approve of. And King Ahab of Jerusalem basically ended up dying. And then Jehoshaphat kind of became king over Judah and Jerusalem. He then set out on a very long journey to bring the people of the land back to God, ensuring that they would follow God's law and live faithfully unto him. And this is basically where we pick it up in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, specifically verses 1 to 30. So verse 1 says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. So firstly, I just wanted to draw your attention to where it says after this. After what? What is that talking about? This is right after Jehoshaphat has just travelled all over Jerusalem, convincing the people to come back to God and to live by God's laws. He has been appointing judges and priests to help oversee the people and has urged them to live with holy reverence to the Lord with faithfulness. So after all of this work, which would have been quite intense, I think, there is now a multitude of people who are coming against King Jehoshaphat in an act of war. So you can imagine the feelings this would maybe invoke in you. Like, hang on, God, I actually have just brought my entire kingdom back to you, and now you're allowing a war to come against me. It doesn't seem exactly fair, does it? But Jehoshaphat didn't actually respond like this at all. In verse 3, it says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So instead of reacting in panic, in fear, or even revenge against these people that were coming against him, Jehoshaphat prayed. Not just by himself. He didn't just go into his quiet room and pray, you know, humbly by himself. He got his entire kingdom to pray and fast to see what God would have them do. And then in verse 5, we hear how Jehoshaphat was praying. He said, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Jehoshaphat declared his land God's land. This was a big deal in this day. Many of the kings were very, very proud people, not requesting any help from anyone. The bigger their kingdom, the more power they had. But Jehoshaphat gives all glory to God. He reminds God of the promises that he made him and his ancestors and proclaims his faithfulness to God for all of his people to hear. He goes on in prayer and says, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat's humility in this prayer is really inspiring because further back in this passage in chapter 17, we are actually told of Jehoshaphat's great army of over 1 million warriors. And yet here he comes under the command of God, claiming that he doesn't have any power and that he can't do anything and he's seeking God's guidance and help when really he was fully equipped to go into battle. All of Judah and Jerusalem were before Jehoshaphat, standing in anticipation of some kind of word, some kind of answer from God. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of them. And he said, in verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jurel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So basically, God is saying to Jehoshaphat, don't worry, I've got this. I'm with you and I will fight for you. You guys won't actually have to fight. Just go down there and see what I'll do. Jehoshaphat and all the people gave praise to God after hearing this. And the next morning they set out early for the battle. Jehoshaphat encouraged his people and said to them, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful. He had so much faith in what God had told them that he sent out a group of people who would sing praises to God and lead his army. So essentially, he sent out a choir as the spearhead for his troops. This was a really game move. These were not people equipped with swords and weapons. They were completely unarmed and completely trusting what God had said to them and singing praises to glorify his name. We read on in verse 22. It says, "As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another." By the time Jehoshaphat and his army actually reached the battleground, there was nothing left but bodies. The enemy had turned on each other and destroyed one another, all because God sent an ambush. And other versions of the Bible talk about this ambush being a spirit of confusion. The passage finishes up by explaining that Jehoshaphat and his kingdom were able to take the reward of all the valuables and goods from the defeated army. And there was actually so much there that it took them 3 whole days to collect it all. They returned praising God for his faithfulness to them, and his kingdom was left in peace. So if we just recap this story a little bit, we have this king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, who was a pretty good guy. He made mistakes and wasn't perfect, but he loved God and he wanted to serve him. And after rallying his kingdom to return to God and also serve him in all they do, he was threatened with a war by the multitude. Instead of charging headstrong in retaliation, which he was more than equipped to do, he humbled himself before God and called his kingdom to pray and fast for God's intervention. God then revealed his plan and said that they would not have to fight, that God would come through and be faithful to them. So in response to God's promise, a choir led Jehoshaphat's army into battle, unarmed and praising God. As they praised God, an ambush was sent against the enemy, which caused them to turn on themselves and destroy one another. And Jehoshaphat's army was victorious without even having to fight. They were then rewarded with loot left from the enemy, and the kingdom was left in peace. When you read this story, it's pretty incredible to think about. War was fairly common at this time, and kings were often killed in war as entire kingdoms were taken over. And yet Jehoshaphat won a war without even having to lift a finger. No one from his kingdom died, all because he put his faith in God's promises, was obedient, and praised him for his faithfulness. So how does this story relate to us today? I just want to share with you guys a little bit of a personal testimony that my husband Ben and I, have been going through over the last 8 to 10 months. I think I've shared kind of snippets of this a little bit, but I really wanted to explain kind of the whole journey to you. It all started around October last year. We were in the position of having just sold a car that Ben had fixed up, and so we had a little bit of money sitting in the bank, ready to pay off bills and life expenses, etc. I was not working at the time as I was still on maternity leave, and so we were living off one income through Ben's business. But we'd been through a really rough time financially and were constantly playing catch up. So to finally have this money in the bank was really quite a relief. Then Ben went to the Victory Life conference and he came home one night explaining to me that God had really been speaking to him and challenging him at the conference. He then said to me that he felt God was asking us to give the money from selling the car back to him in the offering. As you can imagine, I was less than thrilled with this proposal. In fact, I remember I was in the middle of reading a bedtime story to our daughter, Aubrey, and my immediate reaction was, "You think God wants us to do what? Like, really?" This wasn't just a few $100s Ben was talking about. It was a decent amount of money and it was literally all we had. So you know there's those people that go, "Yeah, I've got no money," but really they've got like $5,000 in their savings account. They're just not allowed to touch it. This was not us. We did not have a secret savings account with money we couldn't touch. We had nothing. This was all we had. So immediately I felt actually really annoyed by this. Like, why would God be asking us to give the little that we have back to him? I was annoyed at Ben for thinking that that's what God was saying to him. And I basically told him to just leave me alone. And I'm kind of thinking so much for not letting my emotions dictate my actions. But Ben then went back to the conference and I put Aubrey to bed. And then I just knew I had to go and pray about this. I had to go and seek God's wisdom and guidance on this and plead for him to please ask for anything else from us. As I was praying, I started reading the Bible and God spoke to me in a profound way out of Hebrews chapter 6, specifically verse 10. This verse says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So for me, remember, I was still on maternity leave and I kind of didn't realise that on some level along the way, I'd actually kind of started to feel a little bit forgotten and a little bit overlooked by God. I'd gone from full-time ministry every day, leading a youth ministry, serving at the church, very much involved here, to being a full-time stay-at-home mum. And do not get me wrong, I love being a mum. I love it. It is the most fulfilling role I've experienced. And I love being at home with my daughter and raising her with Ben. But it's like there was just something missing. I hadn't been able to keep doing all the things I was doing for God's kingdom in the same way that I was doing it. But in the midst of all of this, of still just being on maternity leave, I was still meeting up with people. I was still praying with people. I was still meeting up with youth leaders and mentoring and offering guidance. I was still doing ministry, just not officially. So to hear God say that to me, that he had seen that, really just made me aware of how much I had been feeling a little bit overlooked by him. The chapter then goes on to say that I will inherit God's promises, that his promise to Abraham stands true, and that is to bless me and multiply me. This might sound very vague and general to you as a promise, but this was really personal to me because we actually got given a word, Ben and I, when we were engaged, that God's promise to Abraham was his promise to us, that he would bless us and multiply us in every area of our lives. Having this moment of prayer and insight from God, it really confirmed to me that he wanted us to step out in faith in giving this money. And I just knew in the depth of my soul that we had to be obedient to that. And this moment, church, is basically where everything changed for us. I wish I had more time to kind of go into the details of this, but basically since that time, I have never, ever seen God's provision over my life in the same way that I have over the last 10 months. We've had things like checks of like thousands of dollars sent to us in the mail, people handing us money into our hands, people dropping off money at our house just randomly. Things that you see and hear about, it always happens to someone else, never happens to you. It was happening to us and I was just like, this is crazy, like crazy. I've never had this level of faith and there are still times where I doubt, but I keep coming back to his promises and his faithfulness to us. Then at the beginning of this year, we got a word from God that what he was calling us to do would seem foolish in the eyes of the world. That was a pretty scary thought for me. We were still in a bit of a cycle of having to catch up on our finances, and there were weeks of there literally being no money. I have done and still do really, really struggle with this. There was a point there where I felt really angry at God, like really angry. I remember kind of voicing like, really, God, you want me to trust you more? You want me to step out more? You want me to give you more? Like, haven't I given you enough? I work at the church, for goodness sake. I was angry at the fact that he wanted me to give him everything that I had. When I say all of this out loud, it sounds ridiculous. Like, of course God wants us to give him everything that we have. That's the whole point. Like, he wants to be the center of our lives. But when you're in that moment of God asking you to give more, when you feel like you have nothing left to give, it's very hard. The struggle is real to remain graceful about it. I almost called that my message, hashtag the struggle is real, because it is. To remain graceful in what God's asking you to do, it can be really, really testing. So I kept getting stuck in this rhythm of being reminded of God's promises and seeing his faithfulness, but then on the other side, wanting to just take things into my own hands and getting stressed and anxious about our situation. And one Sunday, I was quite upset about it all, and I was complaining to Ben and crying, obviously. And I just felt so isolated. I just felt like I had no one that I could talk to about this. I felt like we sounded like crazy people with some of the stuff we were doing and no one would understand. I'm just like, basically, my mindset was, we have no money and I have no friends. That was what I was thinking. And that same day, it was in the late afternoon, and I was trying to come up with something to give our daughter for dinner, and I couldn't go and buy anything because we had no money, and I was still quite upset, and then someone came and dropped off some money at our house, just randomly. And then I went and showed Ben, crying, obviously, and then not long after that, one of my really good friends sent me a text saying how she missed me and was thinking of me. So you can imagine by this point, I was a pretty emotional mess, you know, feeling like I've got no friends, I've got no money. God gives us money and gives me a friend. It was like amazing. He was reminding me again that he sees me. And he sees not only my family's practical needs, but also a seemingly insignificant desire of needing to feel like I have friends who care about me. You know, the enemy loves to bring doubt to our faith. He loves to play on our weaknesses and insecurities. And when we're in that phase of the battle, we need to remain open to God's reminders of his faithfulness and his promises to us. In the midst of all of this, with money in a very limited supply, Ben randomly got an offer to go and do a mining stint. And for those of you that have any awareness about the mining industry, you don't just out of the blue get an offer to fill in on one of their rosters. And yet Ben did, through an ad for something he was actually just trying to sell on Gumtree, which is very random. This was just yet another example of God's provision for us. Then after months and months of praying and seeking out godly wisdom, it was really confirmed to us to sell Ben's mechanic business. So the odds weren't really in our favour in this scenario. Selling a small business, if any of you have done this, it's usually not very successful in being able to sell it in all its worth kind of thing. And yet after just 3 weeks of advertising just on Gumtree, wasn't anywhere amazing, someone came and met with us and offered our full asking price for the business without us having to compromise or sacrifice anything. And the business sold about a month later. In the middle of this, Ben felt called to go to a prophetic conference in America, as you do. We again had no provision for this at all. And yet we believed it was something that God was asking Ben to go to. So we committed it to him and just waited, basically. Only 3 days before Ben was meant to go were we able to book the plane tickets and the accommodation because money had actually come in. So Ben flew out on the Wednesday, got to Texas, America, on Thursday evening. He spent the next 2 to 3 days at the conference and then flew home on Monday morning. And I remember that weekend, people being like, oh, where's Ben? He's just in America. They're like, what? Like, what do you mean he's in America? Yeah, he went to America. How did you do that? Don't really know. It just kind of happened. And the Wednesday that Ben got home, the business was officially handed over to the new owner. We had no new job lined up for Ben. He was unemployed. I was and still am only working 2 days at the church. We have a mortgage, normal bills, life expenses and a child to provide for. And this was very much looking foolish in the eyes of the world. Not just the world, this was looking foolish to me. Like I was just like, really, God? Like, what are you doing to us? But he continued to prove himself to us over and over again. We have had a number of people coming up to us questioning what we've been doing over the last 8 months or so, all with a heart for us and hoping that we're doing the right thing. And part of me cannot even explain to them why we're doing what we've been doing. But I am confident in the call that God has given us. And I'm confident in his provision of us, even in the deepest of trenches, because I've seen his faithfulness to us. I've seen it like I've never seen it before. I've seen his promises fulfilled to us and he is yet to leave us without. Ben spent the next 5 weeks unemployed. We still had our mortgage, we still had bills, we still had a child, she was still there. And we had to provide for all of this. And yet all of our needs were met over this time. I don't know how they were met, they just were. God has led us on a journey of putting our faith in him more than anything else in this world, of allowing him to reveal to us his provision over our lives. And I have seen and been able to come to a place of trusting him more than man, more than our jobs, more than Ben's capability of providing for us. It's Jesus. I know that. I 100% know that. And for me to come to this point, it all started with surrendering to God's will for my life. It all started with me going to him in prayer and laying aside my own plans, my natural instincts, and stepping out in a faith that I actually didn't know that I had. God has had to remind me over and over again to wait on him, to have courage, and to keep placing my faith in him. Just like Jehoshaphat, I felt like I was facing this battle. I still feel like I'm facing this battle. But I've clung to God's promises over our lives, and I've trusted him and allowed him to fight for us. You know, sometimes we face battles in our lives. We face times of crises, times of being deep in the trenches of life, and everything within us just wants to fix it. But we can only see with our natural eyes. These battles can come in so many shapes and sizes. For us, our battle was and still is financial. Maybe for you, your battle is with your health. Maybe it's with broken relationships. A battle could be spiritual, emotional, mental. Maybe you're fighting on behalf of someone that you love. But what can you actually do in the midst of a battle? I want to share with you this morning just four practical points that we have felt really have been amazing for us. And I really feel like Jehoshaphat took these steps as well. Firstly, breathe. This kind of sounds like, what? Breathe. But in Job 33 verse 4, it says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." When faced with a battle, when faced with a moment or even a season of crisis, our natural reaction is often to panic. Our emotions can get the better of us through stress or anxiety or anger or even revenge. Jehoshaphat could have reacted in fear or panic with an entire army coming at him, and yet he didn't. He was fully equipped to tackle this challenge in his own strength, and yet he didn't. I can imagine him just taking a breath like, okay, God, I'm here. I have to admit that my immediate reaction over some of our reactions, over some of our situations, has not been to breathe. It's been to panic and become fearful and immediately think of what I can do to fix this scenario. But the breath of God is in me. When I take that moment to just breathe him in, it allows me to be reminded that he's the one that gives me life. He holds my world in the palm of his hands to just slow down and breathe in that moment. Secondly, pray. You know, the Bible encourages us to come to God in prayer first in everything. I've just got an example of a few verses. There were so many. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." Psalm 102:17 says, "He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea." And Luke 18:1 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." As we read earlier, Jehoshaphat went to the Lord in prayer first, before anything. He called his entire kingdom to pray and fast and seek God's instruction in the face of a war. It seems like common sense, like really logical. Of course I pray first. And I think as Christians, we're always taught to go to God first in prayer, but often it's not our first reaction. It's probably not the most natural response for people to feel helpless and vulnerable. Oh, I should pray. That's what I should do. It's usually not the most common thing we do. I freaked out in that moment. I obviously freaked out, but then I prayed. And when I actually came to that place of prayer and intimacy with Jesus, he revealed his word to me and confirmed our steps in the face of a crisis. Thirdly, this is probably my favorite, is lay down your weapons. You know, in battle, the white flag is a symbol of surrender, of laying down the weapons. We are faced with many battles in our journey with Jesus. He never wants us to surrender to the enemy, but he calls us to surrender to him and allow him to fight on our behalf, to find him in the waiting, in hope of the triumph. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 25. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" Psalm 37, verse 7 to 9 says, "Surrender yourself to the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not be preoccupied with an evildoer who succeeds in his way when he carries out his schemes. Let go of anger. Leave rage behind. Do not be preoccupied. It only leads to evil. Evildoers will be cut off from the inheritance, but those who wait with hope for the Lord will inherit the land. Jehoshaphat surrendered to God's plans. He let go of what he could have done and went out in faith of God's promise of victory. God told him to take courage. His army was not armed with weapons. They were armed with faith and courage. You know, I naturally came up with contingency plans in the face of no money, no job, no provision. You know, maybe we could sell this, or we really need to start looking for a job. We could borrow money from someone. Like, all these scenarios are going through my head. But I have to lay down my weapons of attack. And for me, that's my contingency plans. My own way of fixing the problem, of fighting the battle myself. I always had to, like, raise my white flag and surrender to God's plans. Even when I think that I can do it better, I have to take courage and allow God to fight the battle that he's promised me that he'll fight. And my last point is praise. I read this line the other day that I thought was really impacting. It says, praise is the voice of faith. When we choose to live out our faith, we are praising God, and our faith is strengthened through our praise. Jehoshaphat actually led his army with a song of praise. His front line were worshippers. As they praised and worshipped the Lord, their enemy was defeated. Jeremiah chapter 20 verse 13 says, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. He rescues the oppressed from the power of evil people." And Psalm 34 verses 1 to 4 says, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all of my fears." Choosing to praise God no matter the circumstance is a real challenge. Sometimes the battle you are in, it seems like it's winning. But when we praise in faith of God's promises to us, we pave the way for him to move and be glorified in our lives. When we praise, we actually open up our hearts for God to enter in and meet our every need, even if all that is receiving peace in the trial. It's a peace in knowing God sees the big picture and he brings restoration and healing in his people. There's a verse in Ephesians that talks about facing the enemy, and that we face a spiritual enemy, but God has equipped us with his armor and his weapons. It encourages us to put on the armor of God and stand in the face of our enemies, so that when we are faced with a battle, we can stand. And when everything is done, we can stand again. God is telling us that he'll let us know when it's time to fight. He's equipped us with what we need to fight. But there are times when he fights the battle for us. Sometimes he just wants us to stand in faith of the promises that he's given us, to take courage in the face of war. This journey that Ben and I have been on, we're still on it. It's not over. And I wish I was on the other side and I could tell you everything that God has done and how we are, but we're not in that place yet. We are right in the middle of this battle for us, and I don't know what it will look like when we're on the other side. There are still times when it's really hard and I have to just push through in faith. A few weeks ago, though, I had this moment in worship that actually inspired this message. I heard a song called Take Courage. As I was worshiping to this song, I just had this moment of pure vulnerability before God, where I was able to release all of my fear and my doubt to him, all of the things that I'd been carrying and feeling like I had to have these backup plans in case he didn't come through, of giving all of that into the hands of my Father. This song is about remembering God's promises over your life, remembering his faithfulness, and actually finding him in the waiting for the triumph. It's about urging your heart to take courage and to stand in the face of your battle. God told Jehoshaphat to stand against his enemy and see what God would do. As we've seen, God destroyed Jehoshaphat's enemies and gave him the victory. So we're actually going to play this song now. This is a little bit probably different to what we would normally do. But I'm actually going to have the words up on the screen. And if you know it, I encourage you to sing along to this song. But if you don't and you just feel like this message has spoken to you, I just want to encourage you to allow this song to minister to your heart, because the words of this song are just incredible. And I think it just allows us to focus our eyes on Him no matter what we're going through. We're actually going to open up the front as well. And if you need to come and stand in the face of your battle, we want to stand with you and we want to pray with you. So we'd love to do that. And I just want to invite you all to stand now as we play this song. But yeah, we're just going to kind of enter a time of worship and prayer. And as I said, if you feel like this message has been for you this morning, there's something going on in your life and you just feel like you're losing, but you know God's promises are there over your life and you just need to stand and be reminded of that, please come forward. We would love to pray with you and stand with you. You know, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, miracles can happen. I really believe that there's people here that this message spoke directly to your heart. But there's this kind of fight of control there for you. You know, to actually surrender to the will of God can be a really scary thing. To surrender to Him in the face of your battle when you don't see the answer, you don't see the way out, you don't see the victory. It takes so much vulnerability. But our God is faithful. His word is unfailing, church. If He has made you promises, stand on those promises today. Whatever you are facing, even if it seems minor to everyone else, but it's huge for you. It's huge for God. And He is bigger, He is greater than anything we may face in our lives. So we're going to leave the front open because I just believe there's more people that need to come. They need to come and stand in the face of their battle. We want to stand with you, church. You don't need to be isolated. You don't need to be alone. You don't need to have it all together. We want to stand with you.